story. Well, you need to speak up. Speak up. Pretend you're trying to get Tammy to hear you or something, you know. And you know. So just tell me. All right. Now my microphone's on. Now we're good. All right. Ephesians chapter 4, which I read verse 14 through 16 for those of you on the CD that didn't hear all that. We read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. And this morning we want to talk about our anchor against the winds of doctrine. And a kind of a subtitle of this message could be Grow Up, because we're going to talk about verse 15 where Paul tells us to grow up into him in all things, even our head, which is Christ. But just to kind of understand the context here of Ephesians chapter 4, what it is that Paul's getting at, he's talking in verse 14, as I said, about not being children, not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And the overall context of Ephesians chapter 4 is that he's encouraging us to walk worthy of our calling. In verse 1 of chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Down in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Now, he's talking there about our calling. And what we are called to be, we've seen many times in our studies, is that we're called to be sons. We're called to be sons of God, placed in that position as sons. And we'll talk a little more about that as we go on this morning. And then in the immediate context, down here in verse 14, Paul has been talking about the operation and the function of the gifts. In verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He's talking there about the gifts and why they were given and what they did to perfect the saints, to do the work of the ministry, to edify the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. The gifts were given for a specific purpose in a specific time frame, till we come in the unity of the faith. And we've studied that particular part of this passage in the past and seen that it's a parallel passage. It goes along with 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, the gifts are in part until that which is perfect is come. And that which is perfect is the unity of the faith. It's when the faith, the teaching, the truth, the doctrine is unified together in one place. No longer spread around in the gifts of prophecy and tongues and word of knowledge and all of that, but brought together in one place in a book. So the gifts operate, the gifts function, the gifts perfect the saints and do the work of the ministry and edify the body of Christ till sometime, till the completion of the word, till the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We now have a book that gives us the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When we read that book, it contains in it all God's truth. The written word, the living word are synonymous, and when we have that written word, that complete written word, we have the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, Paul goes on then to talk about how we use that, how we take that book, that completed word, along with our sonship position, and use that to henceforth be no more children. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, and especially verse 15 and 16, where he talks about the body being joined together and compacted. But first of all, let's go back to Galatians chapter 4, just to sort of review for a minute that idea of the body of Christ being sons of God. Galatians 4 is where Paul really spells that out for us and explains to us what it means to be a son of God. Galatians 4, verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So Paul starts off by saying that the heir, as long as he's a servant, or I'm sorry, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So you might be the heir, the one that is to inherit the title or the wealth or whatever of the father. But as long as you're a child, as long as you're an heir that is a child, you're just like a servant in the household. It's not till you move into that adulthood and receive your inheritance that then you become a son. And that's what Galatians 4 is about, is that distinction between a child in the household and a son in a household. And when you use those, when you see those terms in Scripture, and when we use those terms, especially in Paul's epistles, the distinction between a child and a son, and the distinction of a son, is not one of gender. It's not one of a male child. Rather, it's one of maturity. The difference in Scripture between a child and a son is maturity. A child is just that, a child. A son is a grown child, if you will. A son is one that has achieved adulthood. And so when Paul in Galatians chapter 4 here talks about a son, he's not doing so just in the context of a male child. He's doing so in the context of a child that has been declared to be mature because they've received the inheritance. Keep your hand here in Galatians and flip over to Ephesians 1 just for a minute and verse 11. Ephesians 1, verse 11, and all of this Paul has dealt with in the book of Ephesians, by the way, before he gets to chapter 4, where he's going to talk about this not being any more children, the practical application of not being children, but being an adult son, an heir, an adult heir that's received the inheritance. Before he talks about all that, he's explained to you this issue of sonship and the issue of your inheritance and having received it at all. Ephesians 1, verse 11, in whom, that is in Christ, also ye have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance. Our inheritance is not something that's out there waiting for us. We've obtained it. We've obtained it, back up in verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We've obtained that inheritance because we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. We already have that. That's what our inheritance is. We're predestined to an inheritance. And that inheritance we've received in Christ already. So we are not a child in terms of maturity waiting for our inheritance, but we are rather adult sons. I'll just write under the word adult, because that's the idea that's being implied. We are adults that have received our inheritance. Now back in Galatians 4, he explains that in spiritual terms and in the context of not being under the law. I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When we were children, and the idea of being a child means you're under tutors and governors. In this case, those tutors and governors represent the law. Tutors and governors are the two parts of the law. A tutor is something that tells you what to do. If you have a math tutor, what does the math tutor tell you? How to do math. Instructs you, here's the way to do math. That math tutor is not to tell you what not to do, it's to tell you what to do. Here's how you do math. A governor, on the other hand, is the opposite of that. A governor restrains. A governor on an engine keeps that engine from running too fast. A governor restrains something from happening. So a tutor is saying, here's what you do. A governor is saying, here's what you don't do. The tutor of the law is, you will bring a sacrifice. You will observe these fast days. You will observe these feast days. You will do this, you will do that. The governor of the law is, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. So the tutor and governor is, here's what you do, here's what you don't do. As a child under the law, you're under those tutors and governors. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might be no more children, but that we now might be sons. And in scriptural terms, that word adoption means just that. The word adoption is placing someone as a son, giving him the inheritance, giving him that to which he has a right. Verse 6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You're not a child anymore, so you're not a servant anymore, because you're a full-grown son, because you've received the adoption of sons, and you have now moved from this immature child stage to an adult stage, and the tutors and governors have gone away. He took the law out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So that's the doctrinal basis of your sonship position that you have in Christ. Now, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, you find out the thing that goes with that. So now I'm a full-grown adult son of God. How do I live like a son of God? What's the tool that I have? What's the instrument that I have to allow me to live like a son of God? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. That the man of God may be perfect. And in this verse, again, that word man is not so much an issue of gender as it is of maturity. It's a man of God as opposed to a child. It's talking about someone that is an adult son. The Word of God, the Scripture is given, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished. So what is it that equips, once you've been given this position as adult son, what is it that equips you to function as an adult son? Well, it's the Word of God. All Scripture is given to allow that man of God to function as an adult son. Now, if you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, that's where Paul has brought you in Ephesians chapter 4. He's talked to you about that sonship position. He's talked to you about, in the beginning of the chapter, your calling, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You're called to be a son of God. Walk worthy of that. How do you walk worthy of that? Well, for a time, there were apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, to enable the church to walk worthy of that calling. But those things are passing away when the unity of the faith comes, when the perfect thing comes, when what Paul says in 2 Timothy, the Word of God is given to perfect the man of God, to thoroughly furnish him to all good works. No longer is it a function of the gifts to do that. Now it's a function of the completed Word of God to do that. And now Paul's going to talk about that in verse 14, 15, and 16. And one thing that we should keep in mind before we talk about that, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. There is, at the same time that God has made you an adult son, and that he's given you this completed word, there is a plot out there in the world that works. The plan and the purpose of Satan, his policy of evil, that works against that. How does it work against that? Well, chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, verse 17, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. There are people that will corrupt the Word of God. Satan's policy, if it is the Word of God, if it's the Word of God over here that equips this adult son, this man of God, to be thoroughly furnished to all good works, then one of the ways that you can short-circuit this whole thing is to corrupt this. If you can corrupt the Word, then the man of God will not be equipped to all good works. If you look later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you see more about Satan's policy of evil. Verse 3, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So Paul talks there in 2 Corinthians 11 about your mind being corrupted through the simplicity that is in Christ. That a corrupt word is going to produce a corrupt mind. That you might follow another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. And we've studied that passage in detail before and seen that you can follow another Jesus but still be following Scripture. And that you could follow Christ according to prophecy rather than Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. You could follow another gospel. You could. I saw a guy on TV this morning boldly proclaiming Matthew 24, I am preaching to you the gospel of the kingdom. Now, is that a scriptural gospel, the gospel of the kingdom? But is that another gospel than what we should be proclaiming today? It is. So it's another. Over there in Galatians 1, remember he says another, which is not another. But there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So it's possible to corrupt the word just by not preaching it dispensationally. And again, if you corrupt that word and you corrupt the presentation of that word, you've short-circuited this whole plan that God has for the equipping of his sons. Because there is no second line of defense. Once God's word is complete, it's only the word. If you mess up in your understanding of the word, there's not a fallback position. You know, that, well, if I mess up understanding the word, you know, God will somehow, you know, fix it for me and make sure I understand it. The word is it. It is the only objective standard that we have to understand God's instruction to his sons on how to be a son, on how to live as a son. So it's important. That's one of the reasons that we make such a big deal about the Word of God and understanding where it is and what it is, because there is no fallback to that. If the Word is not perfect and complete, and if you're not understanding what the Word says, there is nothing else. The Spirit's not going to magically make you understand it. I was talking to God one time about the Word of God and about the working of the Spirit, and he said something to me that I thought was very, very telling and very true. He said to me, if I believed what you believe about the working of the Spirit, that is, that God is not somehow through his Spirit giving me information and telling me what is truth, if I believed that, then I would believe what you believe about the Bible, which is that there can be only one that's right. However, since I believe that the Spirit can come along and tell me the truth, it's not so important to me that the Bible I have is perfect, because I know the Spirit of God will fix it. If I'm using a Bible that's not right, that's not perfect, if I'm using a bad translation or whatever, the Spirit of God will bear witness in me and he'll tell me what's right and what's wrong. But if I didn't believe the Spirit was going to do that, then I'd be concerned that I have the right Bible. But since I believe the Spirit will fix that, then I'm not concerned about it. So, you know, and at that point, there's really, we can't go on because that's where we have to stop. That Bible is important to being the thing that builds up and allows a son of God to function. Now go back to Ephesians 4. So that's the basic premise. You've got a son of God who is instructed and built up in the faith and perfected by the Word of God. If the Word of God is not available or is not understood or is misapplied or is misused, then that whole process is going to be short-circuited. And Satan's policy is to do just that, to corrupt the Word of God and to present information that seems scriptural, but is not dispensational and not true. So in practical terms, what is our defense against that? Well, in verse 14 here, Paul of Ephesians 4, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. He says there in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So there's that deception. There's that corrupting of the Word of God. There's that misapplication of the Word of God. There's that misusing of the Word of God. Cunning craftiness, they lie in wait to deceive. The passage we're in back there in 2 Corinthians, I didn't go on down and read it, but talks about Satan is transformed into a minister of light, or an angel of light, and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. The deception of Satan in transforming himself, using the Word but misusing the Word. How do we guard against that? What's the opposite? Verse 15 starts with, but. I don't want you to be children, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to speak the truth in love and grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Speak the truth in love and grow up. Now that's the contrast. Verse 14, I want you to be no more children. Well, if you're not going to be a child, what do you need to do? Grow up. To not be a child, you need to grow up. So he says, we want to be no more children tossed to and fro, but we want to grow up into all things, grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body. So Christ, from whom the whole body. Well, what body is that? The body of Christ. It's the one over which Christ is the head. Keep your hand right there and just flip back a page to Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, remember, what he's doing here in Ephesians 4 is all predicated and built up in those first chapters of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, he's already told us in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Notice verse 15, once he takes those, the law of commandments contained in ordinances and abolishes that, once he's abolished the tutors and governors, now he can make not a new child, but a new, what? Man. Again, not an issue of gender, but an issue of maturity. When he abolishes the tutors and governors that get kept us as children, now he can make one new man, an adult son. And that one new adult son, that one man, verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. That one man that he has made is the body, the church, the body of Christ, is that one new man that he's created. So now if you go ahead to Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. So the body is to grow up to be like the head, which is Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Now what does that mean? Fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Keep your hand right there and go to Colossians chapter 2. We've told you many times that Colossians is a parallel book to Ephesians. You see principles set forth in Ephesians, you go to Colossians, same principles are set forth. Explained maybe in a little different way and with a different emphasis, but the same basic principles set forth to Ephesians in Ephesians and Colossians. listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. Now, the phrase uses in Ephesians, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Fitly joined together and compacted. Now, what does that mean? Well, Colossians 2, verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Being knit together. The word that's translated compacted in Ephesians 4 is the same word that's translated knit together in Colossians 2. That their hearts might be comforted being knit together in love. Down in verse 19 of Colossians 2. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. There's that knit together again. Now, he's talking there about the body of Christ being knit together. Think about knitting, okay? I don't knit, but Madeline knits sometimes. She'd been knitting a baby blanket for somebody. It was somebody that had a baby 2 years ago she started this blanket for and didn't get it done, so she got some other gift for them, and now there's somebody new having a baby, so the blanket's going to be for that new person that's having the baby. But anyhow, she's knitting this blanket. Think about that knitting process. If you have one piece of yarn, if I had one piece of yarn up here in my hands, how easy is it to break a piece of yarn? For me or for a regular man? For Charles Atlas. How easy is it to break a piece of yarn? You can always count on Rhonda to give the wrong answer. You break it easy. But if you knit it together, it's very thin yarn, let's say, all right? But if you knit it together and you knit it into a blanket or a scarf or a sweater, then how easy is it to break it? If you say easy, now you're going to have to leave. How easy is it then to break it? It's hard to break it. The more yarn, the more individual pieces of yarn you have knitted together, the more strong it becomes. And when you knit them together, you knit them together in such a way that they get strength from one another. So you're not putting pressure on any one piece of yarn, but you're knitting them together. Paul talks here about the church, the body of Christ, being knit together. So that our defense against the winds of doctrine, our defense against being tossed to and fro like children, is not just, well, I'm a son of God and I have the word, and that's it. But the defense is, in sons of God, who all have the word, knitting themselves together. The defense is in the knitting together. Notice Colossians chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 2 again. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Now, where does that love come from? Well, look at the rest of that verse. And unto the all riches of the full assurance of what? Understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. This knitting together comes from an understanding. From understanding and acknowledging the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Where this knitting together comes, it's not just, see, that the idea today in Christendom out there is we need to just join hands and sing Kumbaya, and you know, at the quote Christmas season, you see it all the time, you know, in the religion page. Last week, the big story was about the ecumenical thing going on in Altoona, you know, and you got all the denominations and Roman Catholicism and Jews and Muslims and Hindus and whatever else. We're all just going to join hands and be unified. But see, that kind of unity doesn't guard against the winds of doctrine. That's just a very superficial, we're all going to get along. Paul says this knitting together comes with the full assurance of understanding and acknowledging the mystery of God and of Christ. It comes from understanding. It comes from the Word and each son of God understanding that Word and knitting themselves together based on that common understanding of truth. Down in verse 19, the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered. The body of Christ, has nourishment ministered. How do you grow? What's one thing that a child needs to grow up? Nourishment. You know, if you really don't like your kids, just don't feed them for a while. They'll be gone. They need that nourishment to grow up. Well, the body of Christ, to grow up into Him, needs the nourishment that is ministered by the head, not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered. So the nourishment is ministered out to the body of Christ from the head through His Word. And then those individual parts of the body are knit together. And as they're knit together, they increase. To the increase of God. They increase in their understanding, in their edification. To the edify. Keep your hand right there and just flip back to Ephesians 4. The last phrase Paul uses back there in Ephesians 4 is, maketh increase of the body. What is that increase? To the edifying of itself. The building up, the instruction, the nurturing, the building up of itself in love. But that nourishment is ministered by joints and bands. Now you're the joints. If you look back there to Ephesians 4, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Every part of the body. The joint is a part of your physical body. He equates the physical body to the spiritual body over in 1 Corinthians 12. We're the joints. But he says over there in Colossians, the joints and the bands. What are the bands? Well, there's a word. Look in Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word bond there in Ephesians 4, same word that's translated bands over in Colossians 2. The bands that bond us together is the bond of peace. We're all in one body. And we minister nourishment, the joint, from the head through the bands, through that bond of peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That nourishment is ministered to the joints and onto other joints. And then the joints become knit together. And that provides us with a bulwark, with a shield against the winds of doctrine. If you think about armor, one of the most common kinds of armor that was made back in the old days when men were men and jousted and all that stuff, could break yarn with no problem. Way back then, they had armor, was made out of little rings. And they'd take these little rings and they would interlock them together to make a solid plate of armor. For you could wear it, you know, on your body, on your arm. You could wear a whole suit of it. And it was very strong. But the strength didn't come from any one little ring. It came from all those rings being interlocked together. And the strength in the body of Christ, the strength in a local assembly, against the winds of doctrine is not just you standing alone with your Bible. That's not where the strength comes from. I mean, should you stand as an adult son of God with the Word of God? Absolutely, that's how you should stand. But that's not where the real strength comes from. The real strength comes when you take all those joints and band them together in the bonds of peace and understanding, mutual understanding and assurance of the mystery. And then when you bind yourselves together based on that assurance and understanding, that produces strength against the winds of doctrine, against those that will come in to deceive. So you can pick off one person pretty easily. But the strength comes when you stand knit together. You know, any military unit, they don't want a guy out there by himself on his own. That's when he's real vulnerable. But when he's in the group, they can form a defensive perimeter and ward off whatever comes at them. Same is true of the body of Christ. You can stand on your own with your Bible, and as we should do. But the strength against the winds of doctrine, the strength against the defense against being tossed to and fro and say, well, yeah, this sounds good over here. Well, this sounds good. Well, that sounds good over here. Is that knitting together? And I love the way Paul says it there in Colossians 2, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. What gives you your assurance? Understanding. See, your assurance doesn't come from a warm, fuzzy feeling. And oh, we're going to all get along and hold hands and sing kumbaya around the unity tree. That's nothing. Where your assurance comes from is an understanding and the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And being knit together in that by that which the head ministers to you, the joints, and being bonded together to other joints with that bond of peace in that understanding. So we need always, you know, there's a lot of talk this time of year, Christmas season, all about unity and blah, 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 and peace and harmony and real peace and harmony. Peace and harmony and unity that allows you to stand against the winds of doctrine and the wiles of the devil comes by knitting yourselves together in the full assurance of understanding. That's why the focus of what we do is teaching for understanding. Because that's what knits people together and protects them against the winds of doctrine. It's not just warm, fuzzy feelings about each other. It's not just getting together and having a fellowship supper. It's not, I mean, all those things are fine. All those things are good. All those things are, you know, we do. But the knitting together comes from that assurance of understanding. And that's why most of what we do is to get that understanding. Because that mutual understanding of the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of Christ is what allows us then to stand against the winds of doctrine and enjoy all the other stuff that you can do once you're in that safe place. Once you're in that safe place, then you can fellowship together and enjoy one another and do whatever. But you got to be in that safe place first. Otherwise, you get picked off by those winds of doctrine. So, what the body of Christ, a local assembly, we need to be good knitters. We need to knit ourselves together in the full assurance of understanding to be able to stand against those winds of doctrine that would toss us to and fro as children. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking through your word and studying together this morning. We pray that each of us would function as a joint in the body, in this local assembly, and knit ourselves together to form a defense against the winds of doctrine that would toss us to and fro. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.